So we are talking about building a church, the church, in a culture that is increasingly hostile to who we are, what we stand for. And I want to pray before we go any deeper. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that we would be able to hear you as we touch relative complicated discussion. We know that you require responses from us that sometimes confuse us. But we know, Lord, what your heart is all about, and that is fulfilling the wishes and will of God the Father. That you, Jesus, gave yourself fully to him. You are ever fully to him, with him, in him, through him. And we pray that we would understand with greater depth your relationship, especially, Father, as we see you and Christ and all that is in that. Wisdom in the scriptures here, Lord. Amen. Psalm 110, some of you know it well. Shows up in the New Testament frequently. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. And it goes on. There is a tension. There are more than one tensions in the scripture, especially, and this one really stretches you if you've been serious in philosophy, that Jesus says that he is the way and the truth and the what? And life. Truth is not a thing. Truth is a person. That is a stretch, but it is the ultimate statement of the objectivity of God's point of view. That is to say, what is subjective to God is objective to everybody else. In other words, God really does think he's God. He really believes that. He believes it enough to say, I find some of your thoughts amusing, but because you think them does not validate them in any way. And as a matter of fact, truth is whatever I say it is. That's really what Jesus says. Truth is my opinion. Truth is what I see. Truth is what my will is doing, the will of the Father. And that truth, actually, your opinion about whether or not you agree with it is supremely irrelevant. I know that's a hard one. God doesn't on one level care what your opinion is. He cares only to the degree that your opinion can be a hindrance or a help or faith or something constructive. But his feelings are not hurt if you don't agree with his position. And you can hold your breath like a little child. You can cry. You can get theatrical. You can do whatever you want to do. And he really doesn't care. I know that's hard for you to believe, that he really doesn't care, unless and to the degree that that behavior is a stumbling block to someone else. He sits on his throne and he gives us, being the strong scepter, that he said he extends his scepter into the earth. What do you think that scepter is that Christ is extending, seated at the right hand of God the Father? What, pray tell, is that scepter? And some of you know, and for a lot of Christians, they wish that it were not so. It is the church. The church is the relationship, the community, by which God directly interfaces with the nations. It is Christ who brings with him a very, very challenging set of responses between immeasurable kindness and love and unmovable opinions that cannot and will not be changed or altered. As in, that is reality. That is objectivity. What he declares to be true is true. And all the opinions of all those who have ever lived in no way affect those opinions. It says, rule in the midst of your enemies. Who wants to rule in the midst of enemies? What a strange phenomena this is. The one who suggested that the lady caught specifically in adultery, that she was allowed to live by the cleverness by which he said, and wisely, that he who is without sin cast the first stone. Because sometimes what is true, and sometimes the law appears to be a contradiction within itself, but he did not say she was not to be stoned. He gave no discussion about what she was guilty of. But she lived because to take her life, when obviously Jesus saw the response that she made, he was there in that moment looking into her eyes. And it would have been a mistake to take her life when she was in life in whatever had just happened between her and Jesus. Another way that I want to talk about this for a moment. The scripture guarantees us that we shall all stand directly before the throne of Christ. What an amazing thing to say. The people that we may not have liked, we hope that they get what they deserve, which sometimes elicits a response from us that is not altogether loving. In fact, part of the challenge that I'm touching here is how do we stay committed to life in other people? How do we distance ourselves from judging someone, let alone rejoicing that they are going to suffer for the things we think they should suffer for? And how do we project where is Christ in that discussion? Our discussion with him is going to be relatively short, I believe. But it will be a discussion between the one who literally made you and the one who invested in you the possibilities of maturation and change and a release of all kinds of things God wanted to release in you, but you would not let him. You violated the context in which he wanted to release what he could release in you, but your will, your opinion would not allow him to do that because he stands outside of Christ's authority with an authority inside themselves. No one goes to hell. God does not send people to hell. They're already on that trajectory. When he says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, he is the way, and the way that he engages and engaged here like you is going to be evaluated for what were the choices that you made and what were the consequences that are fitting for the choices that you made. God did not force you to sin. You can't ultimately blame that anyone else is totally responsible for your reactions that may be sinful. Unless we're dealing with children, we're dealing with someone, unable to make a legitimate, honest choice. Jesus, as the challenge of meting out to you what you said you wanted by the way you acted and by the way that you respond. I don't know how God handles that. That's above my pay grade. He never created somebody that he did not want to make the right choices. But what do you do when they've not made the right choices? And they're frozen. They are cemented into wanting to be the one that makes the choice for their own life, not even giving the one that made you and has given you life. He's got to let you go. He has to let you do and be where you are and what you're about. I don't want to be at war with anybody when I die. I certainly don't want to be anyone's judge. As you get older, you get further and further away from in any way wanting to desire with judgment the fate of anyone. Especially when you realize, and I'm sure Satan has used this with an argument with God many times and will into the future, is you didn't give them adequate understanding. Today we talked about some of the challenges of the church and the fact that we are in the situation we're in today because the church has been irresponsible, unwilling to confronting in a spirit of hate rather than in a spirit of concern and brokenness. There are many reasons that we could blame people not being spiritual that in some ways come back and reflect upon what we showed of Christ to them. I'm saying that to say we're moving into deeper and deeper conflict, as you pointed out clearly, that people who have ignorant opinions because they have never really seen anyone that is truly spiritual. And by the way, to mock those who are religious, who can easily be discerned even by the unsaved. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think the unsaved have an automatic detector that sees religion and religious people and rejects them even better than those in the church. We're going into deeper and deeper conflict as the battle lines get drawn deeper and deeper. And how do I face that? Recognizing that, honestly, most of those people who are so opposed to us are deeply intellectually challenged, who have never really engaged someone who is truly spiritual, and who has been quite happy to take up an opinion about where we're at and who we are, just so that they don't have to worry about their own conscience when they're trying to decide, where do I stand in these wars within the culture? I don't like the situation. On one level, it would be easy. I know, being emotionally stirred up, how easy it is to let go of your anger, your frustrations, your accusations about other people, situations, things that have damaged you and made you see things the way you see. It's easy to go into that mode when conflict is what you're swimming in and what we're being assailed with ever and ever more frequently and more harshly in the media communication of the planet. We are in what is called a flat world because technology and economic trade has created a world which is essentially flat. Information can be sent out in a moment, and for the first time in human history, all the people on the earth that have any connection with media can be experiencing the same thing at the same time. We don't yet know where that goes and what that will produce. But we're reminded that our responsibility is to stand in the breach and be involved in whatever it means, as the psalmist says. Christ is to stay there and on the throne, and that he is to rule through this scepter, which is the people of God, to rule with God and bring those who are opposed and who have freely chosen to go where they want to go, and all the people that they want to blame for what they did, and this was done to me and that was done to me, and all of that is there in the mix. And thank God Jesus is the only one that will ever judge. He is the only one as the maker of every being that stands before him, that no man has been given that authority than the one who made people. Any of you that are parents, it ought to stretch you a little if you think about if you had made someone and they rebelled, turned against you, especially when you know what they could have been if they had made other choices. That's pretty tough stuff. Why am I saying all this? Because where we're going right now is a turning point in history, a turning point in where the church is going to have to go, and the choices that it is going to have to make. On one level, I don't care what you're doing privately with somebody in consenting adult. On one level, that's your business. But as you pointed out, when we make it a cultural issue, then you force me into a response that I don't enjoy being forced into. Because what you're doing is being with design and malfeasance. You're setting a situation up where people have to make decisions about what you do, and they should not be called to do that unless God is the one that is doing the calling. We have an economic catastrophe. Servicing the debt, the interest rates on the debt, as they continue to build in every nation, all of which is going to become due to the point that within the next 5 years, we will be spending the majority of money servicing debt that governments have gone into because the leaders did not have the courage to say no to spending because they really wanted to please the people rather than care for the people. A true leader is willing to cut a different direction than the one they would necessarily choose for themselves. But if you're forced into that, if someone forces you into that, then you have no choice. I think about what's happening in Israel. All of us having different opinions on the situation. Hamas, by design, have forced the game to go in a direction that I don't think the Jews want to go in that direction. But they're being forced, and I know it's brutal. I'm not trying to take a hard position on anything. I'm just using that as an example of what other people do will increasingly force reactions that we don't want to react that way. I don't want to be a tough guy. I don't want to be, you know, sending people to jail. I don't want to be doing things that are contrary to what God has put in my heart as one who loves people. But we're moving into a situation where it's more and more difficult because the enemy wants to make sure that we are provoked to the point where response is absolutely essential. And whatever your opinion about what's going on with Hamas, Hamas was smart enough to put Israel in a totally untenable situation where they forced emotional responses. And that is, in spiritual warfare, a very high level, a high level of fighting. To do that to somebody, force them. We will have those who increasingly do and say things that will force us into responses that I don't want to have those responses. But if I'm forced, I can only do what I can do. More than anything else, what I feel the Holy Spirit has been saying to me for the last 6 or 9 months, that it is going to become unstable enough culturally and internationally, that people are going to be really struggling to not flip out, to check out, to throw their hands up in frustration, and to disengage, because it's the only thing to do that doesn't force you to emotionally deal with stuff you don't want to deal with. You cut out your own ability to emotionally stay connected. When people are working triple jobs and still barely making it, when opportunities to change the situation get more and more difficult, I believe that it is going to give the church a responsibility and an opportunity to go to a new level of spiritual maturity, just as a point of stability when more and more people are flipping out or dodging into their own comas, so to speak, that we won't have to defend ourselves with our mouths, but we will certainly send a message as to whether or not we believe life is still worth living and answers are still possible to find. When the news stirs it up, which they will only give us more and more bad news to justify whatever extreme responses people want to move towards. Now, I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this to try and prepare us for a level of social responsibility that, to some degree, begins to make up, so to speak, for the fact that we did not clearly speak up on things that should have been spoken up about until they got to the point where forcing was the only thing the two sides of these conflicts could go. On a lesser code, the church has got to move to being two things: theologically grounded in the kingdom of God, which we've been commanded by Christ to seek first the kingdom, and by and large, the body of Christ has disobeyed. The body of Christ is not seeking first the kingdom of God. The doctrine of the kingdom of God is just another theological issue, like water baptism or the whole baptism in the Holy Spirit, or whatever else you want to put at the center. The center is not the kingdom of God, and the consequences for that is being broken and paid out by the unsaved, because if we are not making the kingdom of God the centering point, which produces our actions, our responses, and our posture in the culture, we are provoking them to responses which are to reject the message and reject us. That is going to be interesting to see what happens. In the same way, the church has got to be apostolically led. The church is now led by pastors. That is not negative about pastors. Pastors are the ones that are there to bring maturity, discipleship, et cetera, to the church. But you will never find a church that is pastor-driven that also becomes cause-driven or mission-driven, because that energy is in the apostolic and the prophetic. And the church was never designed to be led by pastors. It was designed to be led by the apostolic prophetic, because God is going somewhere and is requiring something from the people, but the ministry of the teacher or the pastor is not going to require something from the people in that way. And this is not some critique of the difference between the offices. The offices are designed to do exactly what God wants, to educate, to evangelize, to be pastoral, to have solid family units. But the church is a prophetic, an apostolic, a governmental being. And the challenge that we have on that one is that ecclesia, which I studied that as a stone heathen in Berkeley, you know, not as a Christian. When I discovered that ecclesia was the word that they were using to translate church, I was deeply offended. What a totally dishonest thing that was. King James, understanding that when his version of the Bible came out, he absolutely insisted that they could not use the word ecclesia, because anyone that had studied Greek history knew exactly what it meant. And Jesus and the apostles knew exactly what it meant. And you go to Acts 19 and you'll see the proof of that. They used the word assembly, or the governmental crowd, instead of the word church. So now we've got, in the midst of these challenging waves coming at us from those who oppose us, and by the way, don't be fooled, the anti-Semite issue is the step to what our enemy really wants, which is anti-Christ energy. That's coming. This is phase one of the fight and phase one of the battle. Not only is that change coming, the church is going to be disrupted as we learn how to respond to the apostolic, because all the pastors aren't going to be excited. And anyone who is insecure is going to be especially not excited. And it is a major orientation. And again, please, I'm not opposed to pastors at all. We need more and we need better ones. But this is not the issue. The issue is God is moving in a linear motion. Jesus has been given a time as to how long he's going to be seated on that throne, waiting for the enemies to be his footstool. He is in charge of that. And the church is the executor on the planet, that is the scepter that the psalmist is talking about. So we've got a very, very problematic challenge with the culture, the critique of the church, disequilibrium of the apostolic, the center recentering theologically into the gospel of the kingdom, which is going to have implications, and we don't know what that looks like because we ain't seen it yet. And the picture I'm trying to make is a lot of stuff stirring together and creating a very destabilized situation, and which is another way of saying an incredible opportunity for the body of Christ to grow up pretty quickly in the midst of all this insecurity and attack which will be coming. The primary responsibility that the Holy Spirit is putting on the apostolic prophetic is going to be turning its energy into the investment of the church moving from what it is now into a new wineskin called the ecclesia. We do not know what that will look like. All we know is that is coming. It has to come. It's God's will. The inevitability is that the body of Christ is going to have to accept the internal power of government. We don't want to be a governmental body because we don't want the responsibility of being a governmental body. None of us want responsibility until we realize that it is the only door that can be passed through for the growth of people. So we're seeing this energy again. And lastly, in this unveiling of the apostolic ministry coming out in the church in the 1990s, moving into the centering of the gospel of the kingdom, because when apostles are acting the way they should be acting, the kingdom of God becomes their center point. And when the kingdom of God becomes their center point, the ecclesia becomes the next assignment, because the ecclesia must become governmental in ways that we don't know what that looks like yet. And when we get into that, just to make fun of real challenges, then comes the discipling of nations. And we've got people who are beginning, many in this room, are hearing a sound that they have to respond to. A sound, by the way, that historically has been woven in church history, but never with the expressed strategic energy that is now beginning to be generated in changing nations. And changing nations cannot get lost in the destruction of shifting people from one political party to another. In the U.S., for example, we're working with the Hispanic and the African Americans who are moving away from the Democratic Party. And they don't want to go to the Republican Party and shouldn't go to the Republican Party. But we're trying to convince them, the ones that are listening, saying, help us, help us, help us. We know we can't stay. We don't know where to go. We surely don't want to go towards the Republicans. And all we can say is we don't want you to go there. We want you to become concerned about biblically based foundations of cultural management that is not right or left, not led Democratic or Republican, but it is the deliverance of finally what we should have been giving the people for hundreds of years, is the Bible's statement about taxation, the Bible's statements about remuneration, the Bible and all the management of foreign policy, and it's all in there. And all of this, my friends, is stirring. It's stirring. We are going to need stabilizing prayer. We are going to need the ability to know when we should be a lion and when we should be a lamb, when we should be fathers and when we should be prophetesses. It is going to be a very challenging time, and a time where humanity has never needed to see Christians more. Now, I'll quit. That is a tough assignment. And this is a leaders' meeting, talking to all jurisdictions, as it were, getting a battlefield assessment of where we are and what we must all be prepared to move into with, I think, a degree of humility and a degree of necessity to be able to take responsibility publicly where we need to take responsibility publicly for not having been to the nations what God has called us to be. We owe the world system some apologies. The tough guy's easy to play. The lamb, for some of us, is a little tougher. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit that what you get out of this is a sense of humility, that there is a coalescing of many different streams, both from the world and from the church as we have known it, that is going to demand from us that our Christianity is going to get a little more complicated, a little more complex, and more than anything, that we need to be prepared to become spiritual in ways that we thought only fanatics would ever respond the way we see you responding. That we will carry tears and cry when we don't want to cry. We will be very angry when we need to be very angry. But more than anything, we want to be able to represent Christ at a pivotal point in society and in world history. And for the sake of millions of people who will be watching the church, struggling, trying to find its own identity, trying to walk on legs it has not walked on before. And that you and I would be willing to accept that as what he expects from us now. Not with ought and not with accusation, but with a genuine humility that is trying to make up as much ground as we can make up in a very short time. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.